Good evening. Welcome to Broad Ministries, a Christian church with worldwide impact based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Broad Ministries, our God is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Christianity is not a religion and should never be referred to as a religion. One of the things religion always seeks to do is to drag Christianity into its morass, to put smirches, to besmirch Christianity. But Christianity is not a religion and should never be referred to as a religion. Christianity is a relationship with a very real person, the unique person of the universe, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is 100% God and 100% man and one person forever. He is a person that all of us will meet one day, face to face. Now, God's enemy, Satan, is the distorter of the only real religion, which is Judaism. The Lord created the religion called Judaism, and what Satan did is turn that religion into a cesspool that sells the idea that all religions sell, which is that man must work to please God. Man must work to please God, and unfortunately, man has nothing worthy enough in him to please God, so it is a complete waste of time. And that's exactly what religion is designed to do. It's designed to make you indifferent or antagonistic to God and to send you on a wild goose chase and in a circle, thinking you can please God when you can't. Of course, the lies of religion are not true at all. Christianity is not at all about what we do for God. Rather, Christianity is all about what God is willing to do for us. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21 says, "May God the Father equip you, believers in Christ, in every good thing to do His will." That's what God wants us to do. He wants to equip us so that we can do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. So see, we don't have anything that is pleasing in His sight, so He's going to put things into us, teach us things that are pleasing in His sight, which is wonderful. And if you think about what parents do, that's exactly what they do. They give kids guidelines and they say, you know what, I'm going to like you a whole lot if you do this, and I'm not going to like you at all if you do this. And, you know, fortunately for us, God isn't like that. He says, I'm going to like you a whole lot if you do this, and I'm going to like you a whole lot if you don't. But I'd really prefer if you did what I'm asking you to do. He really prefers obedience. So may God the Father equip you believers in Christ in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. If we want to know what it is that we ought to do to handle any situation, all we have to do is look at the Lord Jesus Christ and see what He did and imitate that, because He is the perfection of what a human being ought to be. His human being part committed no sins. And that's exactly what we ought to be. We ought to be people who can't be tempted by the flesh. But instead, every time we're tempted by the flesh, go ask God the Holy Spirit, should I do that thing that the flesh just asked me to do? And the Holy Spirit will say, no, don't do that, do this, which is all what our study of the New Testament is about, finding out what to do and what not to do. So, do you hear the message of Hebrews 13:21? Do you hear that God is working things out in us? Do you hear that you should cease striving and know that He is God? Welcome to a place where you can learn how to develop a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Today's Bible lesson, present your bodies and God does the rest. Present your bodies and God does the rest. When you get that, you'll get everything you need to know about God. So what we've learned in the last seven lessons and what we will keep on learning as we study Romans, not only in our entrance to chapter 12, but also continuing until we finish chapter 16, is that believers in Christ have been called to live a set of standards. At the moment of salvation, the Lord changed us. And the Christian way of living is a set of standards He committed to working out in us. It is not a set of standards that He expects us to live. It's a set of standards that He will work out in us. Because God keeps on perfecting us. The Lord is the one who keeps on shepherding us, and he will work it out in us so that we live them and so that we reflect them to a lost and dying world. And he will put us in situations of tribulation, and we will respond to those situations of tribulation with the knowledge that we have, the spiritual wisdom in our soul. And people on the outside will look at us and say, well, wow, I can't believe you handled that way, because I wouldn't have handled it that way at all. I would have handled this situation completely differently. I would have fallen apart. I don't see you falling apart. As a matter of fact, I see you being encouraged. How is it that you do that? We do that through the enabling power of God, the Holy Spirit, who is always working things out in us. And so God unifies us as believers in Christ, and he reminds us of our calling to his high life, the resurrection life, through the study of the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 24 say this. Here's what it says. It says, so I, Paul, say, and affirm together in unity of mind with the Lord, that you Gentile believers, that's us, we are not Jews, we are Gentiles, you Gentile believers are to keep on walking. That means to keep on creating a lifestyle, no longer as the Gentiles who are unbelievers walk in lifestyle, in the futility of their minds. What is a lifestyle lived in the futility of your mind? It's a lifestyle lived void of direction. It's a rudderless life. That's what it is. Ephesians 4:18. Those Gentile unbelievers who are darkened in their understanding. Why? Because their minds are being blinded by Satan. The Gentile unbelievers who are excluded from the resurrection life that comes from the source of God the Father because of the ignorance that is in them about God and who he is. See, none of us, when we're unbelievers, seek for God. None of us know God. None of us care about God. None of us want to get to know God. And because of the hardness of their heart, the hardness of their heart is their willful refusal to accept a relationship with Christ. Ephesians 4:19. And these Gentile unbelievers, having become callous, if your heart is darkened long enough, what happens? You become callous. You become hard. Having given themselves over to sensuality. What is sensuality? It's a life without standards. It's all good. It's all good. For the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. And what is greediness? A lust for more and more self-gratification. That's what sensuality is. We become selfish, and all we want is more and more self-gratification. And you know what the key thing is about lust? It's insatiable. It's a black hole. And the more you pour into it, and the more you pour into it, and the more you pour into it, the more you'll have to pour into it, but it will never fill you. It will never satisfy you. You will never be satisfied. And see, that's one of the things that is not typical of Christians. Why? Because we're filled up to all the fullness of God. See, when God does something, it's totally gratifying. And the conference that we just did in Michigan is one of those things. It's just totally gratifying. When I'm around the people of Barah Ministries, I just feel fulfilled. I just feel like I'm at home. I feel like I'm in a family. I feel like I'm around people who have my back. What an amazing feeling. What a different feeling from being outside in the world where you're looking to see who's going to stab you in the back. And you know, the funny thing about relationships is this. You know, all of us are looking for that romance. All of us are looking for that fire. All of us are looking for that passion, that lighter fluid love. But here's the truth. You know what kind of person I want in my life? I want a person in my life who, when they find out just how depraved I am, when they find out just how bad I am, when they find out just how stupid I am, they just come and pat me on the back and say, don't worry about it, I got your back. Don't worry about it. That's what we have in Barah Ministries. We have people like that. Oh, you forgot again, Pastor, to send me the slides early? Oh, man. That's perfectly all right. I got your back. I got your back. You know, this is only the 700th conference you've done. You didn't figure that you were going to do slides at this conference, Pastor? Oh, no, can you take your whole lunch break and do the slides for me? You know, poor Deb. But do you understand what I'm saying? It's so nice to be covered. It's so nice to be covered. Ephesians 4:20. But you Gentile believers didn't learn Christ in the way the Gentile unbelievers did. That is a way that's in the pattern of the old man, that sensuality lifestyle. Ephesians 4:21. If indeed you have heard him through the gospel message, and of course you have, and if indeed you've been taught how to be in union with Christ, and of course you have been, in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:22. That is, in reference to your former manner of life as a Gentile unbeliever, you put off, you take off and lay aside like their clothes the dead old man, which is being corrupted in conjunction with its lustful desires of deceit. There's a body that you have, and inside that body is this thing called the flesh, and the flesh hates God, hates you, hates everybody else, and is looking to sabotage and destroy your life. And one day that body will become cold and lifeless and will die. And will be put into the ground. It'll be returned to dust, and you'll no longer have to deal with it again. But until then, you've got to learn to tell it to shut up. You've got to put off and lay aside the things that it's telling you. You've got to tell it to shut up. Because you know everything that's coming from it is bad. You know everything that's coming from it is a lie. How often does the flesh say, you know, your lessons don't, nobody's impressed with your lessons. Okay, well, thanks for telling me that, because I know that that did not come from God the Holy Spirit. That came from the flesh, because God the Holy Spirit is totally impressed with the lessons that he's writing. So it came from the flesh. That's a lie. I'm not listening to you. Blah, blah, da, 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 da. I'm not listening to you. I put my hands over my ears, and I make noise. I'm not listening to that. We don't have to listen to the flesh. So the Lord changed us. He unifies us. In reference to your former manner of life as a Gentile unbeliever, you put off and lay aside the dead old man, which is being corrupted in conjunction with its lustful desires. Ephesians 4:23, and then you are renewed in the spirit of your mind. You remember the song, I got a new attitude. When you're renewed in the spirit of your mind, you got a new attitude. I'm something, something from my head to my shoes. What is it, June?
Know where I'm going and I know what to do. I tied it up my point of view.
I got a new attitude. Yeah, that's it. It's that one. You ought to sing that sometime. Ephesians 4:24. And put on the new man. That's what happened at the moment of salvation. You put off the old man, you put on the new man, which is in the likeness of God the Father, and has been created to operate in righteousness and in holiness, consistent with the truth. When God the Father looks at you as a believer in Christ, what he sees is the same thing he sees when he looks at Jesus Christ. He sees someone who is absolutely righteous, someone who is holy, and someone who is blameless in his eyes. And is that because of you? No, it's because of what God did for you. Because what we did is we showed up, we presented our bodies for salvation, and God did the rest. And so welcome to this lesson where you can learn a little more about what God does when you present your bodies, what God does when you show up. When you show up, God does the rest. And so why is God working out his righteousness and his holiness and his unity in us? He's doing it so that when we get to heaven, we will already have experienced the life we will live for all eternity, the resurrection life. Here's Don Moen with the song, I Just Want to Be Where You Are, that expresses our longing as believers in Christ for this righteous, holy, unified life that the Lord Jesus Christ has chosen as the destiny of his believers.
I just wanna be where you are, dwelling daily in your presence. I don't wanna worry. worship from afar. Draw me near to where you are. I just want to be where you are.
In your dwelling place.
In your dwelling place forever. Take me to the place where you are. 'Cause I just want to be with you. I wanna be where you are, dwelling in your presence, feasting at your table, and surrounded by your glory. In your presence, that's where I always want to be. I just want to be. I just want to be with you. I just want to be where you are.
Dwelling daily in your presence.
Dwelling daily in your presence. I don't want to worship from afar.
Draw me near.
Draw me near to where you are. Oh my God, are my strength and my song. And when I'm in your presence, though I'm weak, you're always strong. I just wanna be where you are.
In your dwelling place forever.
In your dwelling place forever.
Take me to the place.
Take me to the place where you are. I just want to be. I just want to be with you. I just want to be. I just want to be with you.
Oh God, that's our prayer. We want to be where you are. Dwelling in your presence, feasting at your table, and surrounded by your glory. Oh, that's our prayer, God.
We wanna be where you are.
Yes, we do.
Dwelling in your presence, feasting at your table,
surrounded by your glory.
Surrounded by your glory. In your presence, Lord, that's where we always want to be. I just want to be. I just want to be with you.
Make it your prayer tonight.
I just want to be. I just want to be with you.
Oh God, that's our prayer. We want to be where you are.
I just want to be with you.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for doing everything for us. Thank you for not requiring much from us who are so unworthy and who have so little to give. Thank you for blessing us with the gift of a mustard seed-sized faith so that we could express it by placing our confidence in your Son, the Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you for demonstrating unconditional love for us by saving us when we were sinners, and by turning us into saints through our acceptance of the work of your Son at the cross. Again, thank you, Father, for doing everything for us. Show us how to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you called us. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's Bible lesson, present your bodies and God does the rest. Present your bodies and God does the rest. What does that mean, present your bodies? It means that God is not a coercer. God is not a tyrant. And so God is waiting for you to express your will. And, you know, one of the big lies in the marriage relationship realm, when we were back in systematic theology, there was a doctrine called the doctrine of right man, right woman. And it was the doctrine that God brings a right woman to the man. And I don't really doubt that God has a person in mind for us or people in mind for us. But the thing that always bugged me a little bit about that whole doctrine is that God's not a matchmaker. Because if God was a matchmaker, he would be coercing your will. One of the lousy things about a lot of my friends who live in India, you know, from my perspective, not necessarily from theirs, is that there are arranged marriages. Now, one of the things that's kind of funny about arranged marriages is if you listen to them and why they tend to stay together more, it's because the people will stay together so that they don't embarrass their parents. Okay, well, that's wonderful, but the will is coerced. And that is not God's program for us. He doesn't coerce us. So us presenting our bodies is us expressing our will. And when we express our will to God, he takes it from there. And so that's one of the things that we really need to get, because that's, you know, that's one of the things that's starting to play real well for me when I start to say that I'm starting to understand the Christian way of life after being a Christian for 53 years. I'm starting to understand what happens when I express my will to God. He wants me to have what I want. And he will make that a possibility, except in all those circumstances when I'm expressing something I want that he knows is going to hurt me. And if the things that he want, that I want, are in line with what he wants for me, he's going to open the doors to make that happen. Think about what you do with your kids. When your kids are born, you think, I'm going to start putting money away so they can go to college. You know, at least that's what you do if you're smart. And then, you know, your kid, you accumulate all this money, you get, your kids get older and say, Dad, I'm not going to college, man. It's really nice of you to accumulate all that money, but I'm not going to college. That's cool. I'm going to buy me a Tesla. So thank you very much. I'm glad. I'm glad you turned it down. Because what? The kid expressed will. Now, you had prepared to do the rest. Once the kid expressed will, the kid expresses will. I'm not going to college. Then you have the money to do something else with. Well, listen, we're studying Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And here is that verse. Therefore, I, Paul, urge, beg, beseech you, brethren, believers in Christ, as you keep on being persuaded because of the many mercies of God. That part is really jumping out at me and screaming to me these days. As you keep on being persuaded because of the many mercies of God, because God's love for us is really what's the most persuasive. How could you love someone? You know the depth of my heart and you love me the same. Who sings that? Chris Tomlin? Is that an Indescribable? Yeah. He says, you know the depth of my heart. What he means is you know how lousy I am and how perverted and perverse my thoughts are, yet you love me the same. What a fantastic God we have. That part is starting to scream at me. So therefore, I, Paul, urge, beseech you, brethren, believers in Christ, as you keep on being persuaded by the many mercies of God, to present your bodies, by choice, not by command, as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God the Father, which is your spiritual service, worship. Present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. That portion of Romans chapter 12, verse 1, has been our focus the last seven lessons, as God transitions us into the do's and don'ts of the Christian way of living in the book of Romans. Well, perhaps it's time for us to reflect on the insights God the Holy Spirit has presented to us so far in this study. And this thought came to mind as I started to think, what insights has God the Holy Spirit given us in this study? And this is what God the Holy Spirit brought to mind. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good act of giving and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from God the Father of the heavenly lights. God the Father who put all the stars in orbit. all the stars in the star-filled universe, a God with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. You've heard it said, God works in mysterious ways. That's a crock of bull. God works in intensely predictable ways. God is not confused or confusing in any way. And if you're confused, it's you, it's not him. He is not confused, he is not confusing, and he is not contradictory. Everything with him is one. Everything with him is crystal clear, and all you have to understand is, what did he say? Because he's not going to be one of these ambivalent people. You know, I was asking one of my buddies at the conference. I said, hey, you going to come join us for the dinner on Saturday night? I'll try. I'll try. And as he said the word, he looked at me, and he knew exactly what was going to happen next. Because I am not an I'll try. You either are coming or you're not. You tell me which one it is, because don't tell me you'll try, because I'll try is I'm not coming with a pretty dress on. There's no reason you have to sugarcoat anything with me with any pretty dresses on it. If you ain't coming, you ain't coming. There's more food for us. Amen? Amen? The food was good. And we were glad he didn't come. There was some good food over there. The dog was glad he didn't come, too. The dog ate his portion. Anyway, God is not a God of shifting shadow or variation. God never alters in appearance or in form or in character or in substance. He doesn't change. He doesn't change his mind. He is not confused at all. He is a God we can count on. What a blessing for us if we follow his lead in all matters. How would you like to have a boss who every time he said something to you and you did it, it absolutely worked every time? We do have such a boss. The Lord Jesus Christ. If we simply obey God's commands, and that's all we have to do as a Christian, is just say yes. Okay, Rory, tell me something about yourself. I'm a sinner. What else? I'm spiritually dead. What else? I'm helpless and hopeless to do anything about it. What else? That's all, sir. Do you want to be saved? Yes. How is it that you could be saved? Believe in Jesus Christ? That's right. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? I do. What do you believe about him? He's God. All right, you're saved. All I had to do was say yes. There's no work. There's nothing worthy in me. Spiritually dead, helpless, hopeless, where's the worth? It's so easy. It's so easy. And, you know, I have friends who absolutely refuse to believe in Jesus Christ. Absolutely refuse. And they're going to go to the lake of fire because they want to go there. Because it is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to a change of mind about Christ. And all it took was what I just said to you. I believe in Jesus Christ. He is God. I am placing my confidence in him for my salvation because I can't do it myself. If I could do it myself, I might be interested, but I can't do it myself because there's nothing worthy in me to save myself, so I'm going to believe in him. Okay, you're saved. That's it. That's it. That's 10 seconds of work. That's 10 seconds where you send a weak positive signal and God the Holy Spirit takes it and makes it effective for salvation. That's beautiful. And you live for all eternity face to face with the Lord in heaven, a place with no more sorrow, no more tears. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. But what does religion tell you? Oh, you got to keep the sacraments and you got to, you know, stand on your head 15 times and you got to stop sinning and you got to stop doing all this thing that you can't stop doing. It's not what it takes to get to heaven. Sorry. It's not. I believed that lie for a really lot of years. Or you got to keep the law. Believe that lie for a lot of years. It's not true. It's too hard. God knows us. He's not going to give us something that's too hard. So we got this God who's amazing because he never changes. He says there's one way to get to heaven. Believe in Christ. That's it. And it's so awesome that with him there's no shifting shadow. But so all we have to do is say yes to everything he's recommended. Now, can you imagine such a life? Can you imagine a life where you just obey God all the time? Because I can. But I also know that there's something inside of me that is in direct opposition to having such a life, the flesh. And of course, I listen to and obey the promptings of the flesh just like you do. Yet I know that as believers in Christ, we are not in union with the flesh. Remember Romans chapter 8, verse 9, what does it say? You believers in Christ are not in the flesh. You believers in Christ are in the Spirit, in pneumati. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, and of course he does, all believers in Christ are indwelled by God the Holy Spirit to counteract the flesh. The flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit indwelling us sets its desires against the flesh, because the two are in opposition to each other. That's beautiful. We are in union with the Spirit. We are in union with Christ. We are in union with Christ from the moment of salvation, and we cannot get out. If you believe in Christ in a moment in time and you get in union with him, you can't get out. You could want to get out, but you can't get out. You know who that happened to? Muhammad Ali. When he was Cassius Clay, he was a believer in Christ. If you go back and look at the tapes of his first fight, he said, if God is for me, can't nobody be against me. He was a Christian right out of Louisville, Kentucky. And then what did he do? So at the moment he became a Christian, he's in union with Christ. And then what did he do? He completely turned his back on Christ. He said, Jesus Christ is not God. He said, I believe in Allah and the prophet Elijah Muhammad and blah, 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 blah. And he's in heaven today. You know why? Because God didn't turn his back on him. Because once that union in Christ with Christ happens, you can't get out. That's brilliance on the part of God. Absolute brilliance to know that after we did something cool like believing in him, we would try to screw it up, and he didn't let us. Amen? He's amazing. That's all you can say about that. So we're in union with the Spirit, in union with Christ, in union with the Father, the only group of believers in the history of mankind and that will ever be in union with the whole Trinity, indwelled by the whole Trinity. A unity such as this calls us to a higher calling. And God has given us a series of classrooms to learn about relationships. And as we have studied Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and as we've been thinking about presenting our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, several lessons have come from the classrooms and have asked us to assess how well we're learning. We studied these classrooms in the context of the marriage relationship, yet whether we are married or not, these classrooms are available for use to help us learn. So we've learned that the marriage relationship has a time component. We've learned that the marriage relationship has a God component. It has a health component, a financial component, a self component, the need for a genuine concern for our own individuality. The marriage relationship has a family component and a companion component, and all of these components are true aspects of marriage. It has a mankind component that connects to the career. These are true aspects of marriage and true aspects of life. These are components in our lives that never go away. They demand our attention, and they invoke our will to make meaningful decisions about them. Our relationship with time is called a schedule. You have a schedule. There's some people who want to just be free. I'm a free spirit. I don't want to write anything down. If I tell you I'm going to be there at 5 and I get there at 6, so be it. Those are the people you want to punch in the face. Our relationship with God is called a spiritual life. Our relationship with self is called individuality. Our relationship with relatives is called family. Our relationship with our bodies is called health. Our relationship with money is called finances. Our relationship with a companion is called intimacy. Our relationship with mankind is called a career. Now, it's not news that these things play a role in your life. The question is, how are you handling these things? Are you handling these areas of your life? Are you handling them in a godly way? That is, are you handling them as God would want you to? So here are a few things that suggest themselves as we reflect on the last 7 lessons. A look at some things God wants from us in the matter of relationships. And by the way, if you're handling things God's way, you know how you're going to look? You're going to look like a fool to the rest of the world. I don't believe you heard me. Some will repeat that. If you're handling things God's way, you're going to look like a fool to the rest of the world. I could give you a bunch of examples, but I'm not going to. All right. So what does God want for us? Number one, God wants for us to grow. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, God warns us and encourages us. He says this, "You therefore, beloved, my divinely loved ones," that's God's affection for us. He's always calling us beloved, my divinely loved ones, my divinely unconditionally loved ones, knowing all these things beforehand, all the things in the first part of 2 Peter 3, "be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men. Stay away from false teachers. Stay away from liars." You know what the Pope said when he visited Philadelphia last year? He said, from a human perspective, Jesus Christ's life was a complete failure. All right. All right. He is so lucky I wasn't in Philadelphia that day, because I would have gone where he is and punched him in his face. That's the biggest lie that I've ever heard. He told a lie to 1.1 billion people. And they believe him. Jesus, there was nothing about Jesus Christ's life that was a failure. If Jesus Christ doesn't do what he does, we don't get saved. It's that simple. So don't listen to false teachers so that you don't fall away from your own steadfastness, but instead, 2 Peter 3:18, grow within the sphere of grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. God wants us to grow. Satan wants us to stay the same. Are you growing? Great book if you haven't read it, Who Moved My Cheese? It's a cute little book. I think it sold more copies than the Bible. And it's about our attitude toward change. And there are two characters, Sniff and Scurry, two little mice who, when they see it's time to change, they scurry out and change. And then there are two human beings, Hem and Haw. And when they see there's a need to change, it's kind of how we are as people. When we're Hem and Haw, we're listening to Satan. When we're Sniff and Scurry, we're listening to God. God wants us to follow him voluntarily. He is not a God of coercion. He is not a tyrant. He is not going to force you to believe. If you want to be an atheist, you can be an atheist. If you want to be an agnostic, you can be an agnostic. You can do whatever you want. He's not going to judge what you're doing, but make no mistake about it. If he tells you to be saved, you need to believe in Christ through faith alone and Christ alone with nothing added, then that's what he means. If you want to do something else, that's totally okay with him, but you're not going to get the credit that he wants you to have. So we present our bodies voluntarily to relationships like marriage. I hear Christians using an expression as a throwaway. I guess God has a plan. You guess, I say, God definitely has a plan, and he wants you to come to it voluntarily. He is not concealing it from you. When you express your will, God pours his enabling power into you to accomplish what you set out to do. Heather and Scott decided that they wanted to move from Michigan to Arizona. And what happened? They had to do some things to get ready for that. One of the things they had to do is sell a house. Well, the house that Scott owned had a septic problem. Now, who's going to buy a house with a septic problem? Ain't nobody going to buy a house with a septic problem. Only God brought a buyer who is not bothered by septic problems, and she bought the house. Open door. See? They expressed their will. They wanted to come here. They had things to get over. God took care of it. That's the way he works. They presented their bodies, and God did the rest. That's the way it works. I guess God has a plan. He does. And when you express your will, he pours his enabling power into you to accomplish what you set out to do. If what you're choosing is not in your best interest, God will use his will to close the door, or he will allow you to learn from the harsh lesson while under the protection of his power in his classroom. When I was a little boy, and I asked my mom if I could go out in the backyard, and she said, yeah, but don't leave the yard. I left the yard. All right, now, God, if he was on duty, he should have closed that door, right? He should have let me out that yard, amen? But he said, no, I'm going to let you out the yard because there's something waiting out there for you. Now, I'm not going to let you die, but I'll let you experience what it's like when you don't obey. And so I went on out there. I got my head busted down to the white meat, had 24 stitches, and promised my mom, I swear to God, if I don't die, I would dedicate my life to God. That's why you got me up here. Amen. That's what it was, a baseball, hitting the head with a baseball bat. But I'll tell you, I didn't go through the teenage years of all that rebellion and stuff because I did it when I was 8. And I learned, rebel against your mom, and you're hitting the head with a baseball bat. That was a powerful lesson encoded very hard at a young age. And so my mom, you know, my mom wrote in my birthday card, 21st birthday card, she said, thank you for the few heartaches that you've caused me in these 21 years. That's right, because I was on her page. That's why I wasn't trying to have my own page. She told me to be home at 10, I was home at 10. She told me to call her at 2:02, I called her at 2:02. That's that. Obedience, and it works. It works. So what if we had a life like that? But God wants you to do that voluntarily. He doesn't want you to have to get hit in the head with a baseball bat to do it. He wants you to do it voluntarily. So he let me learn a harsh lesson while under his protection. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, the first part, therefore I, Paul, urge, beseech you, brethren, you believers in Christ, as you keep on being persuaded because of the many mercies of God, to present your bodies by choice, not by command, as a living and holy sacrifice. The Lord provides security for us as we learn. Psalm 37, verse 24, when the believer in Christ falls, he will not be hurled headlong because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. So when you go into those situations and the door is open and God's going to let you learn the harsh reality, he's still going to be holding on to your hand. God wants you to want to. Satan presents everything related to God as a have to. He's making me. He made me. Or as a should. I know I should. Are you voluntarily learning and using the wisdom of the Word of God? That's a question for you. Before I go to the third point, I just want to tell you, Tony LaGrasso's father was born on Christmas Day. And his mother's name was Mary. And his father's name was Joseph. And his name is Salvatore, which means Savior. How spooky is that? I felt like I was sitting before the Lord yesterday. Sal! Hey, you're from Sicily. Awesome. Third thing, God wants us to be intentional. What is intent? Intent is a state of mind that directs thoughts towards specific actions. What's another word for intent? Will. What will you to do? It's not God's intent that you would wander about aimlessly in life like most of us do. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15 say this, as a result, we are no longer to be children, that means immature infants in adult bodies, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of teaching, by cunning trickery of men, by men with crafty and deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in unconditional love, we are all to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. That's what Christ wants us to do. He wants us to grow up. God expects it to be our intent to change our minds with the study of the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20 says this, brethren, do not be children in your thinking. In evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be mature. God wants you to grow up. Satan wants you to be childish. Are you mature? Are you letting God's lessons mature you? Well, let's take a quick music break, and when we come back, we'll take the offering, and then we'll hear more reflections on our learning from the last 7 lessons. The offering song is Just to Be Held by Casting Crowns.
Hold it all together, everybody needs you strong. But life hits you out of nowhere and barely leaves you holding on. And when you're tired of fighting, chained by your control, there's freedom in surrender. Lay it down and let it go. So when you're on your knees and answers seem so far away, you're not alone, stop holding on and just behave. Your world's not falling apart, it's falling into place. I'm on the throne, stop holding on and just behave. Just behave. Just behave. Eyes are on a storm, you wonder if I love you still. But if your eyes are on the cross, you know I always have and I always will. And not a tear is wasted, in time you'll understand. I'm painting beauty with the ashes, your life is in my hands. So when you're on your knees and answers seem so far away, you're not alone, stop holding on and just be here. Your world's not falling apart, it's falling into place. I'm on the throne, stop holding on and just be here. Just be here. Just be here. Far away, you're not alone, stop holding on and just be here. Your world's not falling apart, it's falling into place. I'm on the throne, stop holding on and just be here.
Today's Bible lesson, present your bodies and God does the rest. Let's begin the next portion of our lesson by giving you a chance to make an offering. We need and we value your financial support to continue the work of this ministry. Please welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with the offering message.
Church.
Good evening. I'm Denny Goodall, and I love being a deacon for Brow Ministries, a worldwide Christian church where real people come to listen to a real pastor tell real truth. And as we talked about the marriage relationship, and we've moved through the cycle of all the different relationships that we have and all the different components, we've moved to career, and it's really enlightened some things at work, and I've noticed a lot of different things lately at work that I hadn't really thought about before. And you start seeing the interplay between employees, and you see employees who are making good life decisions, employees who are making bad life decisions. So you kind of see their paths change, and you see certain things happen, like speeding tickets and damage to their vehicles, and they're always repairing vehicles. And you've got other employees that they were sensible, and they, like Pastor said, they're home before 10. And they're keeping, you know, on the straight and narrow. And it seems simple, but it's true. Those people seem like nerds. They seem stupid to the outside world. Those people seem like you know, they're stuck up or they're high on themselves. And in reality, they're making the right choices, and it really helps their life. And what you see in those things is you see jealousy between people. You see these two people looking at each other's lives and thinking, well, why does he have everything perfect? And, you know, what does he have that I don't have? And it makes you think, you know, is this something that I can have, or is this something I can never have? And it either beats you up and it motivates you, or it doesn't, or it's the exact opposite. It beats you up and it motivates you, or it beats you up and it beats you down, and you're jealous of that person, you're angered at that person. And I think the saying is, it's either a stumbling block or a stepping stone. And when I look at people that are wealthy, I strive for that. I'm not jealous of them. I use it as motivation. And, you know, you think in the gym, you go in the gym and you see these people working out and getting shredded, and you're just like, man, I want to be like that. And some people are antagonistic to those people. Oh, look at them, they're all perfect, and I could never do that. And so they never try. But we can all do that, and you have to try. And it's the same in the career. You look at these other people, and they have a nice truck, and you don't, and so you're like, you're jealous of it. Or you're not jealous, you're motivated by it, and you want to achieve those same things. And I think that's the same with our church. You know, it's very easy for us to look at our church and say, we'll never be a big church. Ho-hum, let's not even try. This is all in vain. But it's not. And we know that for sure because of the promises in the Bible. And I think we can always use the big churches as a motivation, because they can do it, and we know we have the truth, and we have a great pastor. And, you know, there's something I'd always wanted. I always wanted to fly first class. And I was always jealous. You'd see those people in the front first couple seats as you're walking by, and they already have a drink, and they're relaxed. They got their big wide seats, and you're going back with the sheep. And that's one of those things. Are you jealous of those people, and you mad at them? Are you hating on them? Is that something that, you know, is a stumbling block, and you just think, oh, I'll never be there, and I'll just be angry at those people? Or is it a stepping stone? Is that something you strive for? Well, I was able to fly first class this past weekend because of Pastor's hard work. It's not just something he did overnight. It's many, many years of getting a perfect system to sell across the globe, flying millions of miles, probably 2 million miles. Not something that happens 10 million miles. That's insane. That's not something that happens overnight. And that's not something that we can all achieve, but we can strive for it. And I was able to glom onto that, and it was great, because I sat down in my seat with my short and T-shirt, and those people that are normally there, they could tell I didn't belong. They could certainly tell I didn't belong. And, you know, that's fine. I had fun, and it was great. And that's the kind of thing that I don't get jealous of Pastor. I strive for that. I want to do that same thing, and I know we all can. And in the same way, I know this church can grow, and it has. It's flourished ever since we started. Slowly, very slowly. And we have to be patient like God's patient with us. And I know it's impossible sometimes, but patience is the key. And not getting down on ourselves or getting jealous of others. And I do the same thing. I'm not saying that I don't. But I just want to remind you from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. We just have to walk in those steps. I just had to go to the concert or the conference, and I was able to ride first class. I didn't do any of that work. All that work was given to me, and I was able to have that wonderful blessing. And I really appreciate all the people that helped. Tony and his wife Jennifer, Heather and Scott, and who am I missing? John and Monica. They were there doing a lot of support. June was there singing, making the best of a tricky ballroom we had there with no podium. But we made it work. And it was all because God put that work there for us to walk in. And it's the same for our church. We just have to keep walking, and it's going to be there for us. So we really appreciate, I left Deb out. She did all the slides on a moment's notice. And that's awesome. And that's all we have to do, is just do the work that we're asked to do and that he begs us to do. And we really appreciate all you that have stepped up, and with your time, your talent, and your treasure. So thank you.
Welcome back. Today's Bible lesson, present your bodies and God does the rest. Deacon Denny, thanks for the great offering message. He didn't tell the whole truth, though. See, we got upgraded on the way there. Now, the chances of us both getting upgraded is almost impossible when you have a person without the elite status and a person with elite status together. It's almost impossible to get two seats in first class. So on the way there, we got it. And it was like, oh, yes. And on the way back, we weren't going to get it. And then at the last minute, we got it. And so Deacon Denny had gone to the bathroom, and he said, yeah, we're not going to get it. All right. I said, no, we're not going to get it. And then when he came back, I said, hey, go get your first class ticket. He said, oh, I'm so happy that we got it because I prayed that you would get it. I said, quit lying, dog. You know good and well you prayed that you would get it. You didn't care if I get it. He was saying, because I said there might be one. He was saying, okay, well, if that one, let it be me. And I don't mind that, but the thing that happened was he asked in prayer and it happened. That's a beautiful thing. So prayer works. Try that out next time you're flying. Yeah, I've flown over 10 million miles. They should put my name on a plane somewhere. They should. I'm serious. That's not funny. You're cueing people to laugh, but I think they should have my name on a plane. United Airlines actually does that for some of their passengers, yeah. But I have them on American, and they don't do that, so screw it. All right, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says this, therefore I, Paul, urge, beseech you, brethren, believers in Christ, as you keep on being persuaded because of the many mercies of God, to present your bodies by choice, not by command, as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God the Father, which is your spiritual service, worship. God wants us to sacrifice. What is sacrifice? It is the surrender or complete destruction of something you value for the sake of something that has a higher value. We have to destroy our desire to obsessively concern ourselves with self and instead value intentional togetherness and intentional collaboration. Relationships require sacrifice, the sacrifice of time, the sacrifice of building a foundation, the sacrifice of taking care of another person before thinking about self. And God not only expects us to love our friends, he expects us to love our enemies unconditionally as well. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 48 say this. You've heard, this is Jesus Christ speaking. He said, you've heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Well, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, say to you, love your enemies unconditionally and pray for those who persecute you so that you may prove yourselves to be sons of your Father who's in heaven. And what that means is that we're reflecting him because that's exactly what he does. He takes care of his friends, believers in Christ, and he takes care of his enemies, unbelievers. For God the Father causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good, and the Father sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Righteous, believers in Christ. Unrighteous, unbelievers. Evil, unbelievers. Good, believers in Christ. Matthew 5:46. For if you only love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even tax collectors do the same? You see how what we're doing when we're reflecting God? We have an enemy, and yet we're praying for them. And what does the Bible say that happens when we pray for our enemies? It's like pouring hot coals on their head. But nobody expects you to pray for your enemies. Nobody expects you to pray for the people who have hurt you. Matthew 5:47. If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Don't even Gentile unbelievers do the same? Matthew 5:48. Therefore, you believers in Christ are to be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. You are to be righteous just like he is righteous. You are to reflect him like a good steward of blessings would. Of course, we are to care for our own as well, the people we love. Luke chapter 10, verse 27. And the Lord Jesus Christ answered, you shall love the Lord your God unconditionally with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and with all your mind. That's the first and foremost mandate. And you shall love your neighbor unconditionally just like you love yourself unconditionally. And that's the second mandate. Notice it says, others first, then you, but both. Love yourself and love others. God wants us to be other-focused. Satan wants us to be self-focused and selfish. What else does God want from us? He wants us to be unified. Well, what is unity? Unity is the result produced in us by God when we offer control of our soul to God the Holy Spirit. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 says to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is something that God the Holy Spirit does for us. God the Holy Spirit is who unifies us with others. We don't do it ourselves. As creatures, we despise unity, especially since the fall of creatures, angelic and mankind. Our mouths claim otherwise, but our actions betray us. We are quite individual and quite selfish in our approach to life. We don't even have the ability to create unity. It's a gift from God. The fall of angelic creatures and the fall of mankind were caused by the same malady, disunity, when we unhook from God. That's one of the reasons why in the reconciliation, God created the situation where the believers would be in union with him, because he didn't, and unable to get out, because he didn't ever want that unity to be broken again. And so he glommed onto us. He attached himself to us, and he won't let us go. No one will snatch us out of his hand, according to John 10:28, because creatures have a deep-seated desire to do everything on their own when they absolutely can't. God wants us to grow voluntarily, to act intentionally through sacrifices, to live in a state of unity. He wants us to want to, not to have to. When we're doing these things, we are reflecting exactly what God wants others to see about him. God wants us to present our bodies, and he will do the rest. All right, the close of this lesson is a reminder, if you haven't done it, to make the most important decision of your life, because God wants you. It says in Romans 3:10, there is no creature who is righteous, not even one. We are all born physically alive and spiritually dead on the wrong side of a barrier without a relationship with God, helpless and hopeless to do anything about it. Worse yet, Romans 3:11, there's no creature who understands God, and there's no creature who seeks a relationship with God. None. Romans 3:23, all creatures have sinned and fall short of the essence of God. At the moment you sin, you are out of fellowship with God. You are on the wrong side of the barrier, and there's nothing you can do to recover. But God did something for you. Here's what Romans 6:23 says. The compensation from sin is death. And the death that's being spoken of here is the death that is an eternity in the lake of fire. But God gave you a way out. The free gift of God the Father is the resurrection life for those in union with Christ Jesus our Lord. At the moment you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as deity, as resurrected from the dead, you are saved. Colossians 2:9 says, for in Christ Jesus, all the essence of deity dwells in bodily form. Jesus Christ is God. John chapter 1:14 says this, the Word, the Lord, God the Son, became flesh, Jesus Christ, and he took on human form and tabernacled among us. He lived among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the uniquely born one, 100% God, 100% man, and one person forever, from the source of God the Father, the one who is full of grace and full of truth. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, Christ Jesus, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. John 1:12, but as many as received Jesus, accepting his work as the payment for their sins, to them the Lord gave the right to become children of God the Father, a right given to those who believe in Christ's person. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has the resurrection life right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. So the simple way to get to heaven, the simple way to be saved, is a five-word conversation with God the Father. Father, I believe in Christ. Or a nine-word conversation if you prefer. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Or a four-word conversation if you prefer. I believe. Help my unbelief. Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. The closing song, June will sing about what it takes to be saved in her song, Born Again.
I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Once under condemnation, now I have been redeemed. Once in the dark, now in the light, because I have believed in the death and resurrection of the Christ who set me free. I have been born again, born again. I'm a new creation, born again. Was once an enemy of God, now Jesus calls me friend, and I cannot be taken from my Father's mighty hand. I know I've been forgiven of each and every sin, because I have believed in Christ who died and rose again.
Almighty God and Father, thank you for being there when we present our bodies and doing the rest. We appreciate you beyond words, and we ask you to bless all of our dreams, all of our hopes, and all of our aspirations. Traveling mercies for those who are returning to Barah Ministries today, and prosperity for all those who are part of Barah Ministries, especially those struggling with financial issues, those struggling with relationship issues. We know you have the divine solution for all of our human problems, Father, and just we ask you to bring them now in a timely manner. And we pray for all those who are still struggling with the effects of the hurricane. We ask that the amount of relief that is being given is more than enough to cover their situations and to get them back whole and normal again. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.